couple of quick notices from me. As many of you are probably aware, one thing that sadly divides many Christians, probably the main thing, is baptism. Should children of believing parents be baptized or should they not? In our evening meetings, we've been working through the book of Genesis, and we're up to that point in chapter 17 where that question is really being discussed. So we're going to spend a bit of time on that this evening, and we're going to do it a little bit differently. We'll obviously have our singing and our prayer time together, but we're going to hear both sides of the argument, I suppose you might say. Brian and I are going to do the session together, one side looking at what 50% of Christians believe regarding baptism, and then we'll hand it over to the other person who will look at the point of view from the other 50%. So even if you're not normally along on a Sunday evening, but this is something that interests you, please do come along. You're more than welcome. We'll have some ice creams afterwards as well to make it sweet. So that's the first notice. And then second notice is, next Sunday, a really good friend of mine, John McLean, who's vice principal at Christ College in Sydney, he's over in the UK for a couple of weeks and is going to be spending a week with us in our family and at Hope Church. So he's going to be preaching next week. Hopefully the Australians will be one or two up in the series by then. Sorry, Paul. and if there are, it won't be too many jokes about it. Why don't we pray together? Lord Jesus, in so many ways, it's a tremendous passage that we've had read to us, but it's thick, it's dense, maybe some of it's gone over our heads, maybe some of it's troubled us, that warning bit in the middle. Lord, I pray for myself that I will help make this clear to us in this next 20 minutes or so. Lord, and I pray for all of us that we would have ears to hear and not have a hard heart. Amen. I want you to think back to your early days as a Christian. As it said in our reading, that time when you first received the light, when you first accepted Jesus into your life. Just try and have a think back in your head for a moment. When was that? What was it like? We heard from Aisling, didn't we? For her, it was at 15 years old. And there was that sense of, well, why has nobody told me this before? It's what she said, isn't it? Maybe for other of us, it was maybe around university. And you really enjoyed those Christian fellowship meetings. For us in Aberystwyth, it was a Friday night, and I loved hearing the Bible taught. I lapped it up with a big focus on Jesus. Maybe you were really committed to the work of the gospel around your campus. Sharing Jesus with friends, with people on your course. Maybe it wasn't university, maybe it was in the workplace. You left school, you went straight into the workplace. And in those early days, you were passionate about Jesus, really wanting to live wholeheartedly for him in the workplace, wanting your work colleagues to really know for themselves this great gospel about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that you've known. Maybe it was something totally different. Try and think. Try and get that concrete thought in your head. What was it like for you? But I think whenever it was, I think you had that real passion, that spark for Jesus, that zeal. And then middle age minus one comes along. You know, you've left your university setting, or you've left your original workplace, and maybe you've moved to somewhere else. Maybe you've got married, and soon enough the pitter-patter little feet come along, and life just looks settled. You don't have the same number of people that you were bumping into every day, perhaps at school or at university. It's the same few people that you go and see each day in work. Then maybe for some of you, middle age plus one or even plus two comes along. And the children have grown up. They've left home. And that settled pattern becomes even more settled. The circle of friends, the neighbours, or the circle of friends is simply perhaps the neighbours. Most of the time you're just spending in the four walls of your house. And we all know, don't we, with COVID, how that kind of accentuated it all. You're not quite as active as you were. You just don't get out much. You don't really see people. And I wonder whether that picture of sort of physical settling down middle age coming along, or middle age plus one or two comes along, whether that's a picture of us as Christians, that we've perhaps settled down a little too much in our Christian lives. We don't have that early spark we did when we first became a Christian. We don't quite have that passion that we once did. And kind of there's that longing for it, but I don't really know how to recapture it. Well, that's the question we're going to look at today. That's the question that this passage of Hebrews that we've just had read to us is all about. How do I kind of recapture that early spark and persevere with Jesus, keep going with Jesus to the end? Not just till tomorrow, but until Jesus comes back, or until I return. Sorry, until I go to be with him, till I die. Turn back with that to that passage, if you will, because we can see it there in verse 35 and verse 36. There, let's just look at the first bit of verse 36. You need to persevere. There you go, it's clear as crystal, isn't it? In this section of Hebrews, our writer is now applying all the truths about Jesus that we've been learning about for umpteen weeks, and he's now saying, this is what it's going to look like in your everyday life. What's it going to look like? Big idea, big lesson for the whole book. You need to persevere. You've got to keep on going to the end. So how are we going to do that? How did our writer tell us that we're going to do that? As I said, it's a big passage that we've looked at, and really we're only going to be able to skim the surface, and we're going to be jumping around a bit. So please do keep your Bibles open. First of all, remember your past. That's the first lesson he's got for us. How are we going to recapture that zeal? How will we persevere? Remember your past. Look at verses 32 to 34 of chapter 10. Let me just reread it. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you know that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. I read that and I kind of go, wow. What a faith these Christians had in their early days. They were willing to associate with their friends, their fellow Christians who'd been imprisoned. Not for being troublemakers, but because they stood up for Jesus. Maybe they were saying in their workplaces, you know, Jesus is the only way to be saved. And the others go, no, we can't have any of that. Right, off to prison for you as the political correct police come along. They were willing even to have their own houses confiscated. They say, okay, make us homeless, that's fine, we'll do it, we'll not shut up about Jesus, you can have my home. Wow, we'll be homeless for Jesus. That's a pretty zealous faith, isn't it, to be able to endure that. But did you see the reason why? Because they knew they had a better possession to come. They knew that their four walls, all the bricks and mortar, that wasn't their home. Heaven, where the Lord Jesus is, that's their home. That's what they were looking forward to. And then eventually a place in the new creation. So there's the first lesson. How are we going to recapture the zeal? Maybe for us it's the same. Remember, recapture something of that early zeal that you had. So remember your past. Secondly, easy to remember, remember your family. Or remember in the present your family. Remember your past, now remember in the present your family. Look at verses 22 to 25. Just quickly skim down it and notice the number of times it says, Let me draw near to God. Let me meet together. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, does it? What does it say? Let us. It's corporate, it's family, it's together. Together, let us draw near to God. That's saying pray. So together we can pray. Together we can confess our confidence. Together we can speak of our hope to each other in Jesus. Together we can come like we have now. Our writer is saying, don't isolate yourself. Running the race as a Christian, keeping your perseverance, keeping your confidence is something you do together. Being isolated is dangerous. Now, most of you know my favourite sport is rugby. I'm a fantastic armchair supporter. Don't ask me to get on the pitch. It takes me about an hour to warm up and 5 minutes later I'm probably in the hospital. But I know that the most dangerous place to be on the rugby pitch is on your own, in your own goal area, in your own 22-yard area. Right? So go with me on this one. Let's just say that a fantastic Welsh fullback, Lee Halfpenny, has kicked the ball, and a lovely Englishman, has collected the ball in his own goal area. Right? And he's really confident, because he's English. Right? And he thinks he can run the length of the pitch and score a try. So he starts running it out, only to be confronted by a Welsh defender. Suddenly this confident Englishman is really scared, and so he throws the hospital pass. Well, luckily for him, it lands in the arms of another Englishman. Unluckily for him, he's been confronted by seven Welshmen who are hounding down on him, who absolutely nail him. And suddenly the legendary commentary team of the late Eddie Butler and Jonathan Davies shout, "He's isolated! He's isolated!" Followed by 2 seconds later by the ref going, penalty to Wales. Being isolated, holding on to the ball, dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be on your own on the rugby pitch. It's a dangerous place to be on your own as a Christian. Persevering is hard on your own. It's hard enough, isn't it? Let's be honest, when we're together, when we can encourage one another, let's not make it harder by isolating ourselves off. So meet up with people. Phone people up. Even if you are in the middle age plus one or two category and getting out the house is harder, we've got phones. We can ring each other up. Brother, sister, how are you doing? If you're middle-aged minus one, go for a walk with a Christian. Encourage them. See how they're doing. Pray with them. If you're middle-aged minus two, go to Starbucks. Go and have a coffee together. But whatever it is, meet together. Encourage with each other. Encourage each other. Be part of a home group. You get the point. So remember your past. Your past, you'll remember your present family. And then thirdly, you'll probably guess it, remember your future. Look at verse 35 and 36. Don't throw away your confidence. Why? It will be richly rewarded. Not necessarily here on earth. No one's promising you health and wealth here. Sorry to disappoint you. But there'll be a glorious future with Jesus. Look at verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, which is simply to persevere, you will receive what he has promised. Brother, sister, we have such a wonderful future. Jesus is ours now, and Jesus will be ours forever. We will be with him face to face. We will have a renewed earth, a glorious future here, with sinless perfection. What a future. Use that as your incentive to help you persevere. So let's remember our past. Remember your present family and remember your future. But then I wonder if you noticed in our reading, after those sort of remembers, our author thought the need to remind the people of what might happen if you don't persevere to the end. It's one of those severe warning passages that we've seen a few times in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Look at verse 26. The tone changes, doesn't it? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So he's saying, look, if you're not going to keep on going, if you're going to turn away from Jesus, deliberately continuing to sin and being reckless about it, I don't care that I'm sinning. I don't care that I'm displeasing Jesus. It really doesn't bother me. I don't care about the cross. I don't care about his once for all sacrifice for sin. Well, if that's our attitude and we persist in those ways, then that warning is for us. It's not for those out there who've never heard about Jesus. This is a warning for those of us in here who heard about Jesus at one stage and then go, actually, no, not interested. Jesus, yeah, that was a silly thing from my past. But of course, we need to go, well, is that me? Is that warning speaking to me? And some of us have got very sharp consciences, and any time we hear such a warning, we think, that's me! Well, let me reassure you that if you are worried about your sin, if you're struggling with your sin, if you're kind of going, I'm really upset that I'm sinning, it's not you. This is for someone who has no regard for their sin. If you sin and you go, oh, I've upset the Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry, then of course there is still a sacrifice for sin. Because that's us all, isn't it? We all sin day by day. We all need to repent day by day. But if you're going here going, actually, I don't really care. I'm more interested in the daisies outside, actually. Those daisies are looking really nice today. If we're more interested in that than Jesus, and our hearts are kind of quite hard, really, and I'm not too bothered about sin, well, this is the warning for you. You need to hear it. There is no sacrifice for sin left if you walk away from Jesus, who is the only sacrifice that can forgive our sin. So there we've got it. How are we going to persevere to the end? How are we going to recapture that spark? Remember your past. Remember your present family. Remember your future. And remember the warning. Shall we pray together? Okay. Okay.
Any good news in there at all? Just, I don't think it's about how hard I have to try.
Okay.
Any good news for us this morning?
He's raised a really good point, hasn't he? What have I preached to you for the last 15 minutes?
Our own efforts.
Your own efforts. I've said try harder, haven't I? And I could say it's what the passage says, isn't it? Have I opened the Bible with you? Have I told you what it says? Have I tried to explain what it says? And yet I've preached, work harder, do more. Do more and you'll persevere. Who have I missed out? Holy Spirit, absolutely. Verses 19 to 20. Was a bit of a miss. Sorry there, Jackie. Anything else? Who? But who? Not what verses, who? Jesus! Oh, we got there. What has Hebrews been about so far? Jesus! Jesus the priest, Jesus the sacrifice, Jesus the better hope. So has our writer kind of gone from telling us all about Jesus, and now he comes to his application and says, forget Jesus, work harder? No, it would make no sense, would it? So let's look to start with then at Jesus. And let's speak more about Jesus. Now, in some ways, don't forget what I've said and we'll come back to it. But the main way that we're going to persevere to the end, the main way we're going to recapture our zeal is in two words. Consider Christ. Look at verse 37 and 38. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you receive what has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Our writer here is quoting from the Old Testament, from a prophet called Habakkuk. And when he says the coming one, in just a little while he who is coming will come, in the Old Testament that always refers to a person. That always refers to the Messiah, who we know as Jesus. So let's read Jesus into those verses now. So in just a little while, Jesus is coming and won't delay. My righteous one, Jesus, will live by faith. And the Father takes no pleasure in Jesus if he were to shrink back, if he were to not persevere. Originally, when Habakkuk was writing, there was a great danger. The great danger was that the Babylonians, that juggernaut of an evil empire, were about to come and invade God's people because of their own wickedness. And Habakkuk, as a righteous prophet, was given the task of proclaiming the gospel to the people. He said, look, God's judgment is coming because of your wickedness. You need to repent. But there was a danger for Habakkuk that he might shrink back. Then you might go, well, that's too much. I can't say that. You know, how am I going to be? I might not be popular. There was a danger he might not do the will of God. But that is just a shadow of a greater danger that faced the righteous one, not the prophet, but the Messiah, Jesus. As Jesus embarked on the rescue mission, in those final few days of it, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sure you know the story. And there was a real danger for Jesus, the righteous one, that he would shrink back, that he would not go through with the rescue mission of the cross. He's there in the garden, sweating drops of blood. He's overwhelmed with anguish. He prays, Father, if there be any way to achieve this rescue, except through the cross, except through me bearing your judgment, could it be? There's that real chance that he might shrink back. And yet he prays, doesn't he? He prays in faith. He continues as the righteous one to live by faith because he then prays, yet not my will, but yours. And he endured the cross. So what gave Jesus, the righteous one, the strength to live by faith all the way to the end? Well, we don't need to guess. Just turn the page to chapter 12 of Hebrews, if you will, and verse 2. Second sentence of verse 2. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was that joy? Well, it was the joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory, something we saw earlier in Hebrews. It was the joy of knowing that his death would be the atonement for sin. It would provide forgiveness for millions. And because of that, he could endure the suffering of the cross. Consider Christ, who endured. That's how we will endure. Not through our efforts, not through our works, but by considering Christ. So how's that going to help you persevere? How's that going to help reignite that spark from years ago? Well, it's simple in a sense, because he endured, and he endured things far worse than you and I would ever have to do. We can too. So there's an essence in, or a sense in which Jesus is a role model. Role models are great, aren't they? We've all had them growing up, and maybe we still have them now. In a couple of weeks, we'll get to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and there's a whole list of role models, of heroes, people who persevered in the faith. I wonder who your role model is or has been. For me in recent years, it's a guy called Jim, an Aussie guy. Lovely, lovely guy. He dresses as smartly as I do, 6.5 days a week. He has a haircut once a year. So as it gets towards the end of the year, it's looking a bit like Brian, so maybe he could be your role model too. But I don't have him as a role model just because of how chilled out he is, but because he's such an encourager in Jesus. Big guy, he puts his arm on your shoulder and says, how are you going in Jesus? And he says, and how's your ministry going? He's just that wonderful role model, that wonderful encourager. And we need people like that. But is Jesus just a role model that we should copy? Jesus endured, so I endure. Well, yes and no. Yes, he is, but he's so much more, isn't he? Let's come to those verses that Jackie spoke about earlier that she wanted mentioned that I'd accidentally forgotten. Let's go back to the start of our passage in verse 19 and 20. And just look at what it tells us about Jesus here. He's entered the most holy place, heaven, through his own blood. He's our priest who's cleansed us from a guilty conscience. Just a role model can't do that. But Jesus, the great sinless high priest who's entered heaven on our behalf, praying for us, ministering for us, always applying his blood for our sin. Now there's someone who really can inspire us and help us to live to the very end. Not just the role model, but the great divine Son of God, the great priest who ever lives to intercede for us. So now that we've put Christ back into Hebrews 10 and we want to consider him, we do so because we can now come to him, we can draw near to him in prayer, and as we've been told already in Hebrews, to find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. When's our time of need? Now. Is tomorrow also your time of need? So we draw near to God tomorrow. Not because I have to. Not because it's some ritual. But because I desire. And I need that grace and that mercy and that help that only Jesus can give me. So doesn't this flip the mindset altogether? Now I go back to some of those earlier points. Remember your past. Yeah, do remember your past. But don't try and work harder to get back to where you were. Consider Christ. And for the joy that was set before him that we can get something of, want to perhaps regain something of your early passion to help you persevere. Remember your present family. It's not I have to come to church. But actually, I want to. I want to come to a place where I can together worship God. I want to be amongst my fellow people, my fellow family, to encourage them all. I might even get here at 9:45, not 10:10, to help with that encouragement. That I can put my arm in a brother and say, how can I pray for you? To put your arm around a sister and say, hey, let's do coffee this week. Not ritual, not I have to, but out of a living relationship with God and desiring what he now wants, I want to remember my family. And I'll definitely remember my future, won't I? Because if all I do is fix my eyes on this life and this earth, and I've got nothing to look forward to, well, what's the point? But if Jesus has interceded, if Jesus has gone into heaven on our behalf already, as our pioneer, as our forerunner, then actually I've got a great future, a place on the new creation. Two words make such a difference, don't they? Put two words back into all of Hebrews 10 and we begin to be able to recapture that zeal and we begin to be able to persevere to the end. Don't try harder, but consider Christ. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for many times, I expect, when we just have that I must try harder attitude. Having been saved by grace, I think I must now work at my salvation. Lord, please forgive us for thinking that we have any hope in achieving that. But Lord, please help us day by day, moment by moment, but to consider you. To consider you who endured such suffering. Because it was for the joy of bringing sons and daughters to glory that you were willing to do that. Lord, help us to put you back at the center of our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Gareth. Let's stand to sing.